If you could turn with me to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 through 25. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good words, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not, that cannot remain hidden. That's the word of the Lord. And we want to walk through this book of Timothy. And here, when the scripture says elders there, I want you to know that's synonymous with pastors. So it's saying honor your pastors well. I want us to hear that, because what the Apostle Paul is doing in writing this letter to this young pastor Timothy is he's teaching them how to lead and love and serve a healthy church. So it's teaching us how to function within the church so the church is healthy, so the church grows, and so the church accomplishes the mission of God. You know, sometimes people focus on growth strategies and they say, we got to do this or we got to do that. When you focus on your family being healthy and you focus on your church being healthy, the mission is accomplished. Sometimes you get caught up in trying to do things instead of being things and allowing God while you're being things to change the world with the love of the church. And so what we're really trying to go through here is learning the functionality of a healthy church so we mature and make more disciples that make more disciples who love God and who love others and who become worshipers of Jesus. This is why we're taking the time to really examine the scriptures on how we should function. So I'm going to give you some statistics of pastors. This survey was taken in 2009. Over 1,050 Reformed and Evangelical pastors were surveyed. And these were the results. 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 90% work between 55 to 75 hours per week. 90% feel fatigued and worn out every week. 70% say they're grossly underpaid. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner or member at least once a month. 78% were forced to resign, and 63% at least twice, most commonly because of church conflict. 80% will not be in ministry 10 years later, and only a fraction will make it a lifelong career. 100% of 1,050 pastors that were surveyed had a colleague who had left ministry because of burnout, church conflict, or moral failure. 91% have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to a crisp right now. That's good. That's Greek. 70% say they have lower self-esteem now than when they entered ministry. 70% constantly fight depression. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave their ministry if they could, but they can't find another job. 80% believe their pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families, and 33% say it was an outright hazard. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated in their church. 77% feel they do not have a good marriage. 41% display anger problems in marriage. 38% are divorced or divorcing. 90% say they have not received adequate training to meet the demands of ministry. Did you guys hear those statistics? Now you might ask yourself, what is the contributing cause to those statistics? Of course, some of it is the pastors might not be caring for themselves well, so they take some responsibility for that. Some of it might be just the strenuous nature of the job. It's listed as the fifth hardest job in America to be a pastor. That's with the president and everything. Because of the emotional toll it takes in caring for people, loving people, being with them in broken places. Watch them doing good, then you don't see them for 6 months. Then you see them, like all those broken things that come with being a pastor, the ups and the downs. Some of it's attributed to that. But you know what a large portion and what is a big cause of these statistics? Members of the local church have not learned to biblically honor their pastors. We live in a culture that's even lost the sense of honor. We have not turned to the scriptures to see how should I be treating the men who are called to shepherd my soul. What do the scriptures command me about this? How do I act? How do I respond? And so a few things we want to go through here is how we honor our pastors, what the scriptures say, by giving financially. How we honor our pastors by keeping them biblically accountable, like the text says. And how we honor our pastors by not installing them into the office too soon because it can be detrimental to their soul and to the health of the church. So we want to hear directly from the text what God reveals on how to honor your pastor. And I want you to ask yourself today, from this text, can you answer with a pure conscience that you honor your pastors rightly? We're going to start with honoring and caring for our pastors by giving financially to your local church. Paul says this is a command to give and care for your pastors financially. It's directly attached to last week when we talked for caring for widows. He commanded the church to care for widows. He's going through honor widows, then honor your pastors. And he's saying intentionally make sure your pastors are cared for. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you take seriously the command to give financially to the local church so your pastors are cared for well? Because it's your responsibility, according to scriptures, to take care of Dave and I. That's a funny thing. It's a very vulnerable thing to say. You know, for the first 3 years of ministry, I wouldn't take any money. And it was built on pride. Because I said, I'm not putting my family's well-being, my future well-being, on people's generosity. Because I've seen people's hearts when it comes to money. And it's the ugliest places I've ever seen in all of ministry is people's heart when it comes to money. It really is. And we'll talk about in the coming weeks, the root of many evils is the love of money. And so I want you to ask yourself this question. For the good of your pastors and the good of our church and the good of our future and the good of your vision, I please ask you to ask yourself, do you take this seriously? If the Holy Spirit convicts you and changes you and moves you to walk in maturity in that today in response and obedience to God. This is where that theological conviction. Ever ask yourself, why do pastors get money? Maybe some of you are frustrated pastors get money. It bothers you. Why are you paid? Why should you get money? You only work on Sundays. If you think that, I love you. But this is where the theological conviction comes from. That Paul says, all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, he's building on the same theological conviction that the people of God are called to care for the priests, the ministers, the people who care for them, the people who lead them in worship, the people who keep the church going, the people who do mission, the people who keep us on track to make disciples on the great commission of God. He says, the people of God, it's a way of honoring your pastor. You honor your pastor when you give financially to the church. You dishonor your pastors when you don't give financially because you're not caring for them well. It's a command. It's part of honoring your pastor. And that's the first thing that comes around. He uses two examples here. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25:4. And let me give you the visual here of what Paul's saying to the church. What people were doing, and this is, people are horrible with money and gain and profit. It makes the heart evil sometimes if it's not, we're not set on advancing the gospel. People had the two ox, and they had all the machinery that would tread the grain, and they would thresh the grain to make produce, to feed the people and care for the people. They make money selling and all that stuff. And so they'd have the ox there. And rather than allowing the ox to eat some of the grain while they're working hard, carrying it on the shoulders, driving it so they can produce the food, they said, no, these ox shouldn't be eating of our grain. And what did they do? They put muzzles on the ox. So while they're working hard, while they're driving the grain, while they're giving them gain, while they're giving them their livelihood and their resources and really caring for them and working and laboring hard for them, these evil people muzzled their ox and said, no grain for you. You don't deserve that. That's all for me. And why did Paul use that as an example? He's saying, church, do not put a muzzle on your pastor because they're working hard in preaching the word, caring for your souls, visiting you when you're sick, leading you in the gospel. It is a sinful and wrong thing to say, no, you're muzzled. You are not going to partake of this work. You're caring for us, you're loving us, you're helping us find hope, you're helping us follow Jesus, you're keeping the church on track. We see these baptisms, we see all these amazing things going on, but you know what? I'm just a consumer. You get a muzzle, none of my grain. And so that is the analogy that he's using and saying, church, do not do that. And it was actually to protect the animal too, for all the animal lovers in the house. Taylor's down here in nursery, she would have loved that today. We talked about loving animals. But he says, that's cruel to do to the ox. God even cares. If you care for your pet well, you're being godly. Amen? That's important. And he said, that is cruel to the ox to muzzle him. Those who know God and follow God, don't treat your animals like that. How much more should we not muzzle our pastors? Amen? That what they work hard for, to care for God's people, and asking for a modest salary, we should be the ones caring for them because that's the way we honor them and care for the church. The second thing he says is a laborer deserves his wages. That comes from Luke 10:7, when Jesus sent out the 70 and they were teaching, they were casting out demons, and he was imploring people to care for the evangelists and the people who are doing the work in the ministry. He says a laborer deserves his wages. So very practically, we should be extremely generous with our giving to our local church because we know that our pastors are funded and paid financially through our financial giving. To not give to our local church or to give extremely little, because that's how we justify it sometimes, in proportion to what we make, to our local church is to dishonor the very pastors you are called to care for who labor for you. That's what the scripture's saying today. You know, and as I examined this text, as I sat in this text preparing to preach it, I actually was convicted about not honoring some of my previous pastors. Because I didn't think pastors should make money. I was an arrogant young man who didn't think pastors should make money and thought they should be up there giving their life. And I show up on Sunday, you make me feel good, I go home, and you come back and do it again. That's how arrogant I was. God's breaking me down. So I felt that the pastors weren't using the money financially right. I looked at the car and said, that car's not beat up enough for me. Straight up. I looked at other things. Man, that house, a little too big for my check. That town, I wouldn't live there if I was a pastor. I started looking at those things and said, they're not getting my check. And that was sinful. And that was dishonoring. And that kind of theological conviction made me burn out in ministry because I tried to do ministry without making money. 3 years later, I ended up at Seven Mile Road and they were caring for my soul and say, dude, you need to listen to the Bible. Start going on your own convictions. You know what is so sinful about me and all of us is I didn't learn. I knew tithing. I knew I was supposed to be generous. I knew all that. But I didn't start doing it until I planted a church and it directly affected me. When I started counting the money every week and realized that I need to give to make this place healthy and keep it going, that's when I started giving regularly, consistently, sacrificially, and generously. I ask you today, don't be like me. See the importance of the church in honoring your pastors? And some of you are called to give more than you're giving. And some of you are called to give something at all, because that's a way to honor your pastors. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, we need to keep our pastors, we honor them by keeping them biblically accountable. Once again, I was so convicted going through this text, because I thought about my young, arrogant self. And I thought about how I would talk about pastors with my close loved ones and say, I bet they're not treating the finances right. And I would say, they're not doing something right. And it was accusatory. And I would, even some pastors to my close ones, I said, I think they had an affair on their wife. Like, I would say these things because you'd hear them through the grapevine. That's absolutely dishonorable. And I needed to repent of that. First of all, if I'm in that church, the scriptures give us the honorable way. If anyone feels the finances are mistreated, or the pastor is having an affair, or the pastor is being harsh with people, there's a biblical way to go about it. What we do is we try to avoid the hard way. So we go home after lunch and we vent out all our things against our pastor. I think he's doing this, and I think he's doing that, and I don't like that. That's so dishonorable, and it's not biblical. If you really believe your pastor is in sin, and you love him, because the goal is always not to prove you're right. I can't wait to go to my pastor. I'm going to get him. If your goal is you really love and honor your pastors, it says to do what? First of all, you don't go by yourself. Because you need two or three witnesses. There needs to be people who care about the church enough and love the pastor enough who say, this is a problem. And our goal is not to go prove the pastor a sinner. Our goal is to care for the church and sit down and bring the charge before the team of pastors. And if it's valid, the pastor should be disciplined. And if it's found not valid, then the pastor's name is cleared. There's too much gossip out there where pastors are accused and found guilty, and it's not been done in a biblical way. That is dishonorable. And we need to honor our pastors. And I hope you guys see this system. So if anything happens in the church, the beauty of Restoration Road is we're built on a plurality of elders. Because the alpha senior pastor who's like Moses giving everyone the Ten Commandments, that's dangerous. He becomes delusional. The church becomes delusional. No one can talk to him. He's just like a silverback gorilla.
Well, you say I'm not a sinner.
That's not healthy. God built in a system of a team of pastors who are equal in value and worth, equal in authority, equal in accountability. So you can go to them and say, listen, this is my heart. I don't want to cause trouble, but I do want to ask this because this could plague the church with two or three witnesses. And you bring that. And I'm telling you right now that me and Dave, whether it's Dave sinning or me sinning or future pastors, if we're sinning, some of the most loving stuff you can do is come and confront us on that. Amen? We need that. We need that. If that's true, don't let us go on like that. Don't let us waste our lives. You know, we're just men too. We're doing our best every day. We're trying to love you guys and serve you guys. We would never want to intentionally sin against you by the grace of God. Because the goal is restoration. Now, just give a few examples. For example, if there's, it's according to the severity is the discipline. So if you heard that one of your pastors was having an affair, and you got two or three witnesses, and it was found valid, and you brought it before the team of pastors, and they said, this is true. They find out it is true. That pastor needs to be removed from office. He's done. He's done. And he needs to be put into some sort of care ministry where he can be cared for and loved, and we hope the best, but he can no longer serve as one of your pastors. Men who have relationships and affairs outside of marriage are not fit to lead you. Maybe a man, it's found that he's misusing the church finances, and two or three witnesses come and say, this is how it was done. That man needs to be removed from office and maybe even criminally charged, right? So those are severe ones. Then you get, okay, you know what? The pastor's been being harsh with me. He's been being harsh. He's not supposed to be domineering. He's supposed to be gentle and caring. He's being harsh over and over again. He's harsh with my family. He's harsh with me. He's being nasty. He's being controlling and domineering. You know, pastors do that and need to be held accountable. So if you have two or three people in the church that feel that way, you need to go to pastoral team. You know what the wonderful hope is? That you talk in love with your pastor about that with other pastors who are with you, and that pastor repents and weeps and says, I'm sorry for not loving you the way the scriptures call me to love you. That's the hope, is restoration. Amen? So I want to, that's another way you honor your pastor. Don't let the enemy get in with gossip and table talk and you think things are true that are not true. That's how the enemy works. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The greatest satanic work there is to divide the church. That's why you grow up in churches that split all the time, because the enemy gets in there in a whisper. Oh, he is kind of like that. Oh, I did love him, but he is like that. He doesn't. And then the enemy breaks and divides and he destroys the power of the church. Let's fight that and honor our pastors and keep them biblically accountable with restoration at the heart of it. And the third way we honor our pastors is we don't put them in the office too soon. How many people love going to the dentist? It's a nightmare, no? You got to get a cavity filled. The cleaning's bad enough. I had to get a cavity filled on Thursday. And the night before, you're always trying to forget it. Oh, let's watch something. And you're like, no, I got to get up and get a cavity filled. It doesn't work. The reason I dreaded this Thursday's cavity fill was because my previous cavity fill 2 years ago, they sent this guy who I don't think should have been a dentist yet in to fill my cavity. I'm not sure if he was a dentist. I'm not sure if they threw a coat on him and said, get him. I legit didn't know the guy. I think he just started at the office. He was a new partner. They throw him in there. Immediately I realized this guy had no idea what he was doing. He put, you know when they put, let's start with the shot. He gave me like 4 shots for 1 tooth. He said, oh, I missed it. Oh, I missed it. That's a bad start. My whole face, my left arm was numb. Next thing, he grabs one of these little rubber, you know, the thing they put over and they isolate the tooth? He covered my whole mouth. I'm a mouth breather, you understand me? I've been congested since 1978. He covered my mouth fully. I could breathe out of my eye tooth. I said, this is a nightmare. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, he can't find a cavity. He drilled half of my tooth off, man. I never felt such a hollow tooth in my life. And to make the whole thing just the cherry on the pie, it was like, I felt like I was there 2 hours. I got that off. I said, I'm just going to let him fall out. Seriously, that was the worst experience of my life in the dental office. Because I don't think this guy was ready to be a dentist. On Thursday, this guy walked in. I felt like the sun was hitting him. He sat down. I did not feel the shot. I'm not lying. He gave me the shot. I felt like I need to feel pain to make it legit. I was like, are you kidding me? 1 shot. He comes back in, puts the thing on. I can breathe fully. Isolates the tooth. I did not feel 1 ounce of pain. I got up and said, That was the easiest cavity I ever had filled in my life. You are a master. That is the difference between someone who's ready to do the job and someone who might have the gifting but is not ready for the office lately, not ready for the office yet. And let me put this in ministry terms. How many people have had pastors who should have not been in the office, might have been gifted, might have been good communicators and all that stuff, but they weren't ready. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't have the skill. They didn't have the discipline. They didn't have it yet. They would have it one day, but they were laid. Their hands were laid on too early. They were installed and ordained too early. And just like a cavity, they're saying, you need to get that sin out of your life, but before you know it, you're absolutely condemned. You have the worst pastoral experience. You don't overcome the sin. You're just condemned all the time. And you're like, that's the worst experience I've ever had with the pastor. There was no grace. There was no love. There was no discipleship. There was no wisdom. And the cavity's still there. It's not even, it was the worst experience of my life. Now, when you get someone who's ready for the office, you sit down with them and you say, listen, you're a sinner. But it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. And people start feeling grace and patience, and they start saying, maybe even, that's too much grace. And before you know it, they look back 2 years, and that sin is gone from their life. That's a master. That's someone who's ready for the office. That's what you want your pastors to be ready. Too many guys are thrown in the arena too soon, and then they morally fail. They become burned out, and we don't honor them because we say, you're gifted? Get in there. And then their lives are ruined. They fall apart because the church didn't care enough to honor them to give the ample time. At our Ascending Church, 7 Mile Road, you can't even get, they call it the ox track. They call it the ox track because you got to be ready to carry weight. You got to be ready to labor. They don't even let you be on the ox track where you get trained to be a pastor until you're at the church over a year. That's on the track. I'm not talking about anything. They don't let you even on the track till after a year. Then the minimum you're going to spend in that track is 2 years. Just doing soul care. Just getting trained. Them just observing you. Because guys come from seminary and they're like, I'll speak that in Hebrew right now, ordain me. And you're like, I don't care what you can speak in Hebrew. Do you know how to love somebody? Do you know how to not give up when you want to give up at least once a day? Do you know how to not be discouraged when that person lets you down again? Do you know how to preach the gospel even when you're having trouble believing it for yourself? Do you know how to love and lead your family and your children when you don't even feel like your church is loved? Do you know how to carry that kind of weight like an ox? Then you're not ready. That's the octagon. You will get submitted quickly or KO'd if they throw you in there because the honeymoon stage is over. You're a pastor. You preach, I'm on a chair. That goes out the window quick. There's no satisfaction in that. You got to be ready to fight. We'll talk about fighting a good fight next week. But don't throw your pastors in too soon. Honor them. And that's why we have a system here that takes so long. It took 16 months to get deacons. If you want to be a pastor, be ready. Be ready. If you're in a rush, you ain't serving in this house. So guys are like, 16 months for deacons. What are you doing? We're building a church here. We can't play around with this stuff. I got to do an assessment about 5 young couples who wanted to plant churches in New England. They were coming from all over. They're shipping them up from the south just to plant churches here. And there were 5 couples, all gifted. They made them all preach in front of everyone. Everyone had a gift. I was like blown away. I was like, these are good preachers. They all had loving wives, all this. And there was one couple, young couple, good-looking couple, a lot of charisma. Dude was an energetic preacher. He killed it. So you get into the room, and there's 5 or 6 people. There's like a psychologist. There's a church planner. There's another guy who does business. And you're all assessing them. You're going to give them a green light, a yellow light, or a red light. Green light means just get off the plane and start a church. Yellow light means, you know, you take a year or so because there's things that need to be worked out a year or two. A red light, I don't have to explain that. This guy was so charismatic, such a good preacher, that everyone was like, green. They were just like, it's all green, brother. You saw him preach. I said, I saw him preach. And he's going to be a great preacher one day in the household of God. But if we throw him in the arena right now, he will not be married in 3 years. Do you guys hear me? We are not honored. Now, the vote went. It was 6 of us. It was 5-1. And everyone looked at me like, I want to go home. Will you stop this? And I said, no way. I said, if we put this young couple in this arena now, Satan is going to destroy their lives. They're going to be burned out. They're going to be divorced. They're going to have an affair. Their children are going to feel the effects of that. And I love them too much. I care about them too much. And let's honor them by making them wait another 3 years even to be assessed. Because the church of God, it matters that much. Do you know the whole room turned? They said I should run for president. I'm serious. They said that. I can't run for president. Natalie said, oh, no. The whole room turned and said, you know what? Let's honor them and love them by not installing them now. So those are 3 ways I want you to really think of Restoration Road in the future. Because who's called to honor and care for our pastors? You. If it is said of our church that's a church that honors pastors, it's because you guys are doing the honoring and the caring. And that's a high calling. That's a high calling. Churches where the pastors can't be cared for, they can't get a salary, they're struggling, they're burnt out, that's a church filled with people that do not honor and care for the pastors. But what if it's said of us that we're a church that does that so well because the Bible commands it? So imagine they did a survey in 30 years. Restoration Road's established. This place is totally restored. We planted 5 churches. They survey every pastor. And the answer to their survey is this. 100% of our pastors feel healthy in all areas of life. Wow, how those members honored their pastors. Our pastors work 40 efficient hours a week. It's better to work 40 efficient hours than 70 burnt out hours. Our pastors feel energized every week. They don't feel giving up. They're jumping out of bed like, what you got? Wow, that's a church. Those pastors have members that honor them. Our pastors are adequately paid and able to care for themselves and their family well. How beautiful it would be if we could say, our pastors have good salaries where they can care for their family, have retirement, care for their kids, and go on vacation once a year. Wow, that's a church that honors their pastors. What if our pastors, when they have the survey, say, we do not have conflicts with any members, but rather, every member approaches us biblically and honors it. And we stay biblically accountable. Wow, how God-glorifying that would be to get that kind of survey in Restoration Road. What if all our pastors who are called, I want every future pastor, every current pastor, they spend their whole life pastoring. Wasn't that a horrible statistic that like 70% or 80% don't spend their lifetime pastoring because they burnt out? What if it was said of Dave, he ministered his whole life as a pastor because the members of Restoration Road honored him? What if it said of future pastors and every pastor that they made the career of pastoring because our members honored them? Let that be said of us, amen? Because when we do that, we advance the gospel, we love people, souls are saved, and the name of Jesus is glorified. Let's pray.